chapters in all of the Bible, John 6. And we're going to look at this miracle that Jesus worked of feeding the 5,000. And many think this was his greatest miracle for two reasons. One, the sheer magnitude of the miracle. We're talking about thousands of people witnessing this and present and involved in it. And secondly, it's a great miracle because we see Jesus as the creator. Remember, in all of the other miracles, with the possible exception of turning the water into wine, the first miracle Jesus worked. Jesus creates something out of nothing. He creates. And so we see him as the creator of all the universe. It's a great passage of scripture. Let's begin reading. I'm going to read a few verses, then we'll drop back and I'll make some comments. We're going to take it verse by verse and be no outline to it. We're just going to go down through this first 13, 14 verses. And we're going to look for things that are practical. And there's a lot of them here in this chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Let's stop there. Go back to verse 1. After what things? After these, the things that went on in the previous chapter, where Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, and yet those who heard him did not believe him. They rejected him as the Messiah. So what does he do? He says, you're going to believe in me. I'm going to stay right here until you believe. No, he moved from that area into another area. And that's where we find him here around the Sea of Galilee. And he goes over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And every time I read this portion of Scripture, I think about the time Cheryl and I went to the Holy Land. And I've told you about that before. It's a great experience. I wish each one of you could go at least one time to the Holy Land. It really does. It really does give you a different perspective on the Bible. And you can just sort of visualize when the Bible speaks of a area, you can just visualize that in your mind because you've been there. And you can see how small Israel is. Here, America's big. We got a big country. It's 3,000 miles wide, 1,500 miles north and south. So it's a big country. But over there, everything's small. And everything is tight together. It's not very many miles to the next town. You go out west, that's 500 miles between major cities. And you can drive out in Montana without even seeing a car for a long way. It's the whole state of Montana has less people than Jacksonville, Florida. So it's just a different sort of experience. And Cheryl and I got on a little boat just south of the city of Tiberias. We were in college at the time, and the college offered a trip over to the Holy Land, and we were able to go. And I'm so glad that we went at that time. It was a wonderful thing. And we got on this little tour boat, maybe 50 or 60 people in the boat. And our guide was a young woman who had been in the Israeli army. And she was actually, I think, from South Africa, as I remember. and she told us about the things that we were seeing. We went up to the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Off to the right was the Golan Heights, and off to the left was the city of Tiberias, and straight north was the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was the northern headquarters of Jesus during his ministry. He was in and out of that town a great deal. He preached in the synagogue there. And this experience of feeding the 5,000 is said to be just to the west of Capernaum on a hillside, a grassy hillside. It was it? I don't know, but it was most likely somewhere in that area because it was a very grassy area. One of the things that strikes you being in Israel is how rocky everything is. I mean, trillions of rocks everywhere. But in this particular place, it was grassy. And a great multitude followed him. Well, there's a great multitude of people following Jesus today. But it's interesting, if you were to take a count or a poll, why they are following him. Are they all interested in heaven and hell and eternal things? A great many are not. A great many people who say that they're Christians are more interested in what Oral Roberts called the now. The now. The present time. And they're asking, what can Jesus do for me in this world? Will he make me healthy? Will he make me wealthy? What can he do for me in this world? They're not so much concerned about the next world, but a great multitude. And really, when you think about it, these people were not so much interested in eternity either. In verse 2, they had heard Jesus is coming. And word spread like wildfire. Jesus is coming. And Jesus does miracles. And Jesus does great things. And so there was a great deal of excitement concerning that. And they did not come to see Jesus in order to be healed necessarily themselves, but they came to see somebody else healed so they could go and tell all about it. Just the general excitement of all of it. And a great multitude followed him because, the Bible says, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And the Lord's still working miracles today. However, not in the way that some of these evangelists are saying rent these big auditoriums and they control the ushers and they control the people and everything is under their control. And I would say the Lord's probably not in 10 miles of all that. But he does heal people. I've told you before, I believe, of being down in Fort Worth, Texas years ago, and the pastor came to me and he was talking about a man in his church who was chairman of the deacons, and he had cancer. And he said, you know, we have 400 people in this church praying for this man who has cancer. And he went back to the doctor the other day, and the doctor says there's no sign of his cancer. He has no medical explanation for that. Well, there's no other explanation other than the Lord healed this man. He heals according to his will. He doesn't heal according to our will. And I'm convinced that when the Lord is through with me, I'll breathe my last and I'll be out of this world and out into eternity. And I'm convinced that as long as he has a work for you to do and for me to do, we will be in this world. But when that time comes that it ends, we're going to make our exit. And so it's all according to the Lord's will, not our will. And so, and Jesus went up into a mountain. there he sat with his disciples. I'm not saying that's a local church, but I'll tell you what, it certainly is a picture of a local church. The church had not arrived yet. But what is a church anyway? Is it the paint, the carpet, and the pews? No, that's just a building. The church is the called out assembly of baptized believers. Called out from the world. They come apart and they assemble themselves in one place. The assembly. A church, that word church is the ecclesia, the assembly. So they did what a church does. It comes apart from their jobs and their homes and they assemble themselves in one place together. And I like to be around people that believe like I believe once in a while, don't you? I'm around a lot of people that care nothing about the things of God. They care nothing about the plan of God, the house of God, the Word of God. So we evangelize these people and we witness to these people. But I need my batteries recharged on a regular basis. And so coming to church ought to be an experience that we feel uplifted and challenged, and we're spiritually fed, and we're ready to go back out into the world, and we have to, some of you guys work with people that probably you might be the only person in the whole office that is a Christian, or you might be the only person on the job that's a Christian. And so when I was in between times, I was going to Bible college, and I would have worked in construction around people who absolutely just were lost. They just needed the Lord, needed to be saved. And I did my best to lead them to the Lord. The very first person I led to the Lord after I was saved was 64 years old, and I was about 24 at that time. He was a carpenter. And I was in floor covering. He was a Catholic. But he had become disgruntled with the Catholic Church. And so I started witnessing to him. And over a period of time, led him to Christ. So that is what... that is what the Lord uses us to do in this world, to evangelize others and to spread the gospel. And the Passover, verse 4 says, a feast of the Jews is nigh. So it gives us the timing of this event. It was near. It had not passed. It had not come. The Passover was right around the corner. It was nigh. When Jesus, now here's the verse 5 is the key verse of the chapter. It's what the rest of the chapter hinges on. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he's presenting the problem here. Here's thousands of people. They're hungry. How are we going to feed them? What would you have said? Let's have a food committee. Let's go down to the local grocery store and see what we can do there. So here's the problem. They're hungry. He says unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6 says, and he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I think the Lord treats me like that once in a while too, and I think he treats you too that way. He confronts us with problems that have no human answer. It's more than the doctors can fix. It's more than the lawyers can fix. It's more than our friends can fix. It's a problem that is insurmountable. It's a problem that we simply don't have the resources for. This was such a problem. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. So he's thinking in terms of Snicker candy bars and Coca-Cola. Just a little bit to keep your appetite down. A pennyworth is a denarius. And that is a King James defined Bible says that that's a Roman silver coin which equals a day's labor for a man. If a man worked all day, he'd be paid a denarius, common labor. So if he worked 200 days labor, 200 days of common labor, and he took all that he made and he bought food, it still would not be enough. So over half a year working still would not be enough. So here's, verse 8 says, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? This guy must have been an independent Baptist. Because his glass is always half empty. He's always looking on the negative side of things. He definitely wasn't a follower of Norman Vincent Peale. He was always optimistic. He's saying, hey, look, there's a boy here and all he has is 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. What is that among so many? We can't do this. We can't feed this crowd. Now imagine these guys saying that with the one who created all things standing right beside them. Jesus spoke worlds into existence. Everything that was made, he made it. And so, they were looking at it from a different viewpoint. So the Lord does that to you and I, and I think he does it to reveal to us how weak and frail that we really are. Look, if you always had all the money that you ever needed, if you always had good health, you never even had to take an aspirin, if everything you touched prospered, what would you need the Lord for? You ever thought about that? What would you need the Lord for? But the fact of the matter is, none of us, even kings, even people who are very wealthy, they have problems. And we all need the Lord. And these times of opposition that we come up against reinforces our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't call on our friends to help us. We can't call on our family to help us. We can't call on some professional to help us. The only one who has the ability to help us during those periods of time is the Lord himself. And Jesus said, now remember, Jesus had not spoken for a while here. He asked the question, how they're going to feed these people. He asked Philip that. And then he said, kind of backed off, and he was saying, let's see how long it takes for them to figure this thing out. I think he does that to me. I think he does it to you too. He says nothing. He just lets us kind of stew in this thing for a while. And then he spoke in verse 10. And he said, make the men sit down. He issued a command. He wanted to bless this crowd, but first he wanted them to obey him. There's some blessings we'll have in life just because we're Christians, we're saved. There's others that we'll have because we do what the Lord says and we obey Him. There's a lad here. I don't want to leave that out because I want to go into that a little bit before we leave verse 9. Of all the people who were there that day, I would have probably chosen this boy last. I would have chosen maybe the mayor of the city or a rich businessman, somebody of some means that the Lord could work through. Perhaps there were those kinds of people there that day, but the Lord passed them up if they were there because He chose a boy or a lad. A lad in the Bible is a male below 12 years old. We don't know exactly how old he might have been 10, 11, 9. We don't know how old exactly he was, but he was below 12. He was a lad. And his mother had fixed him a lunchbox. 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish. Evidently, going to hear Jesus speak was an all-day affair, or nearly all day. And as you know, in colonial America, it was an all-day affair. We had a much different society then. People would hook up the horses and go into church, and then they would take their lunch with them. They would have dinner on the grounds. And they might have an afternoon service or so. Just before the Revolutionary War, the churches would drill the men, the churchgoers, with how to use firearms and fight the British. They knew the fight was coming. The revolution was coming. So in the afternoon after church, they would drill on the green, and they would have military exercises. That's what they were doing at the church of John Clark, you remember, at the Stone Bridge in Massachusetts, where the shot was heard around the world. That's what they were doing in that church. And so his mother fixed him a lunchbox. And he didn't have much, but he gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus multiplied it many times over. You say, well, I don't have much either. I'm on Social Security, and I've got a pension check and whatever. I don't have much. Give whatever you can to the Lord. He'll multiply it many times over. It's the law of multiplication. The world says, grab up everything you can. Don't give anything away. You might need it someday. So don't give anything away. You're stupid if you do. The Lord says just the opposite. The only way to get more is to give out. Take, for instance, a pastor. A pastor is called to give out the Word of God. The Lord gives him spiritual understanding, and he shares that with the people. What if he were to say, what if any pastor were to say, well, the Lord has given me this, but I don't think I'm going to share it with you. I'm just going to keep it to myself. Well, you know what would happen there? The supply would stop. You see, as long as there's a need, the supply never stops. The fish just kept on coming. The bread just kept on coming. Because there's a need. And it was given to the Lord. And He multiplied it many times over. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus says, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. You ever sat down on a rock? It's not a comfortable experience. Not all day. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Now look at the progression here. This is very important. Those disciples were going to be integral parts of what Jesus was going to do here in this miracle. He didn't. These disciples represented pastors. And so the Lord will bless your church through your pastor. That's just the way the progression goes. And so he first gave to the disciples. He did not tell them to go over and sit down and watch him do this miracle. He could have. But he chose to involve his disciples as well. So he first gave to the disciples. The disciples took that food, and they went out among the people. The book of Mark says they sat down in ranks of 50s and 100s. They sat down 50 here, 100 here. It was almost like a football stadium type thing where they had rows. They could walk in and out, evidently. It was very orderly, 50s and 100s. And they gave food to people who wanted it. As long as they needed food, well, the supply never stopped. Jesus gave to the disciples. The disciples gave to the people. That is the natural order of things. And so, and the disciples to them that were set down. Otherwise, if they didn't set down, evidently they did not get fed. That's the way I read it. Some guy might have been saying, well, I've been sitting down long enough. I think I'm going to stand up. Okay, bud, you don't get any fish and bread either. Only to those who were sitting down. To those that were set down. Rebellion against the Lord's will or word will mean that you'll not receive the blessings of God on your life. That's a fact. In the matter of church membership, there's many people who are saved, but they're in churches that are no longer preaching the gospel, and they're saying, well, my great-grandmother was buried out in this churchyard, and I can't leave this church. What would Grandma say? Someone said, well, dig her up and take her with you. Well, of the disciples, to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Now, contrast this at this point with what Philip was going to give them. Snickers candy bar. Something to kill the appetite. Not enough food to go around. When Jesus gets into it, he satisfies completely. Take it a step further and say, man-made religion does not satisfy. All the pipe organs and the cathedral-type setting and the stained glass windows gives you a spiritual sense or feeling, but as soon as you walk out the door, that vanishes. It does not satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. Only Christ can satisfy. And so, as much as they would, they could eat all they wanted to, kind of like being on dinner on the ground. Is that right? You can, if you go away hungry, it's your own fault. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. He wanted to bless these people, but he did not want them to waste their blessings. He wants to bless you and I as well, but he does not want us to waste our blessings. He wanted all that fish and bread picked up. Remember back in the 60s and 70s when they had these rock concerts, and they'd pick out a place like Woodstock, and all the thousands of guys would come, and they would have their rock bands and such, and they would go on for several days, and whenever those people left, Well, they had to bring in bulldozers to bulldoze up all the garbage that was left in the ground. I remember I knew an undercover agent who was working for the sheriff's department, and he said that's what they had to do to the rock concerts. Whenever they'd have rock concerts in their area, that they would have to bring in bulldozers to bulldoze up all the garbage that was left. After thousands and thousands of people had just thrown stuff away, the Lord wanted everything picked up. He didn't want fish and bread laying around on the ground. And so he does not want our blessings to be wasted. Make use of what the Lord gives you. Therefore, someone said, when you see that word in the Bible, look and see what it's there for, because something important is going to be said afterwards. It's a very important word in the Bible. Therefore. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So, how many disciples were there? 12. How many baskets did they have? 12. They had a carry-out basket for themselves. See? These guys had been giving out this food. I think they were hungry too. I mean, you know. It was getting about lunchtime as far as they were concerned. You think the Lord does not bless a liberal giver? He certainly does. He blesses a liberal giver. That's one place where being liberal, you can go to extremes if you want to. Giving out food, and then each one of them carried away a basket full of food for themselves. How about that? The Lord blesses completely when He's in it. It's not limited. It's complete. So, we're going to close right there, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have 10 minutes or so before the morning service. Father, we're grateful for Thy Word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And we pray that something would be said that would encourage us, challenge us. Bless the morning service. May souls be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.